Good morning. It's nice to be able to be up here before you this morning, and I'm thankful for everyone who's visiting. Yes, that is up. The power of water. Do I need to say anything else? I mean, we've seen it, haven't we? We've seen it everywhere we look, just about in this community lately. And that's really where the inspiration for this lesson came from. We've seen evidence of the power of water everywhere. I was just over on Tunnel Road over by the Lowe's the other day and just saw the Swannanoa River there and just was just in awe of what had happened. I've been in Fairview. I've been in Reams Creek. I've been all over the counties because that's my job. I drive around a lot and just have seen evidence of it everywhere I look. I was talking to one customer way out in Reams Creek, way out Blackberry Inn Road. And he said that they could hear the rocks tumbling down the creek during the height of the storm there. And it's amazing. And, one lesson I think we need to take to heart from everything that's happened recently in this area, which is not the point of this lesson this morning, but really, we need to think soberly about how vulnerable and insignificant we are as humans. I mean, I think we tend to think we're something else. You know, we're just, you know, we got it all under control, and we're going to change the course of the world and the climate and all of these things, and we're going to build these grand things, and we're going to spend all this effort and energy, and then in a few minutes, it's just washed away. We're no more powerful than ants on a hill. In perspective, we're no more powerful than ants on a hill. And that should really help us to humble ourselves before God and realize who He is and who we are in His presence. And as I was considering this lesson and the power of water in connection with the recent events we've experienced, I thought it might be helpful to consider the power of water as we see it displayed throughout God's Word. And the first thing I would like to point out is that the power of water in creation, or the power of water to create. And it doesn't take us long to come across water in the Bible, does it? It's, Les read this passage this morning. It's in the first couple of verses there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. In the beginning, this is the picture, the scene that is set before us. But I want us to consider two other passages in light of this that I think really are going to help us take this lesson to heart maybe a little bit more seriously. And those passages are Matthew 25:34. Look what Jesus says here as he finishes this parable. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So when we read Genesis 1:1-2, we realize that that kingdom was being prepared at that time. And Ephesians even says before that, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And what these passages, it seems to me, clearly teach us is that before what we have described in Genesis 1:1 ever took place, God had already prepared His heavenly kingdom and planned for the salvation of mankind. I'm not sure how we can interpret that any differently. that before God ever created the heavens and the earth, he planned for his heavenly kingdom. And I think we often have something different in our mind, that God created the earth and put Adam and Eve in the garden, and then something went askew, something went wrong, so God had to step in and fix everything. And that's kind of where the gospel and Jesus Christ and Israel, if you want to go backwards, all those things came from. But that's not what we see here. What the Bible clearly teaches us is that God created the heavens and the earth and mankind for the specific purpose of man's salvation. This physical, earthly creation that seems like everything to us, it's secondary. Do we realize that? That this world is secondary. It's not what's primary. It's simply the vehicle God is using to bring us, created beings with free will, into his eternal kingdom and holy and divine presence. And I think that goes hand in hand with what Les was talking about this morning. You know, the evolutionists, the humanists see this world as everything. It's the heavenly kingdom that's everything. This world is just the vehicle God used for that. And I say all this to point out that everything that God has created was created with this end in view, including water itself. God's creation of water, I would suggest, is really just a reflection, a mirror, a shadow of the role it plays in our spiritual lives. The earthly creation of water is the shadow. It is the mirror. It is the reflection. It is the type. And I know that this might be kind of challenging to get our heads around, but I believe this is the conclusion that the Bible leads us to from these passages we're looking at here. That this was God's purpose and intent from the very beginning. Well, let's go back to water's presence in God's creation of the earth. That was an aside, I think, that was necessary there. But note, this is interesting. Note what Peter says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, about water's use in the role of creation. He says, For when they maintain this, he's talking about those who are saying God's not returning, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Isn't that interesting? That God used water itself, that water that was sitting on the surface of the earth, it almost appears in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, that's all there was water. And I think that may be the case. But God used that water to form the earth out of water and by water. And it doesn't take us long to see that, does it? That's a picture of the Grand Canyon from outer space, I think, or up there a ways anyway. I mean, you can see it happening. I mean, you can do this with your garden hose in the backyard on a limited scale if you let it run. It's obvious that that's what God did. And Peter didn't have aerial photography when he made that claim back, you know, over 2,000 years ago. That God formed this earth, that is the power of water. And we've kind of seen that a little bit as we've seen what has happened around here. When we consider the mountains and the valleys and the plains, we see that, don't we? We see God's creating this earth out of water and by water. And if you want to try something neat, go on Google Earth. I did this. And get rid of, you can actually have the setting that gets rid of all the maps and the borders and everything and just shows the land. And you can look around and you can just see how water had its impact on everything on this earth. And yet 2,000 years ago, Peter's saying that's how God did this. And he's referring to something that happened thousands of years before that. But it's evident to me. And that's the power of water to create, God used water's power to create the very earth that we live on. And then there's the power of water to destroy. Boy, that's fresh in our minds, isn't it? As I said, we see it everywhere, don't we? Look what Peter says, goes on to say in that passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, that the world at that time, and he's referring to the days of Noah, was destroyed, being flooded by water. So God used water to form the earth, didn't he? And we can look at the Grand Canyon and you might say, well, that was post-flood. Doesn't matter. It's still water that did it. But and who knows how much of those details were there before the flood anyway. But God used water to form the earth, but he also used water to destroy the inhabited world. And I think sometimes when we think that, well, God destroyed the world, that he was his goal was to destroy, you know, the plants and the animals and all the natural topography, but that was not the case. That's not what God was doing. And we really do know that. And notice what he says in here, in Genesis, before God made the decision, which we know must have been planned from the very beginning, that all this was going to take place, because God knows everything. In Genesis 6, it says, the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And we'll jump down a few verses. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, because he had become so corrupt that God, the only way that God could set things right again was to destroy mankind, except for Noah and his family. But what God is destroying is the corruption of sin, isn't he? He's not destroying mankind across the board, a great deal of mankind, not destroying the physical earth. He's destroying the corruption of sin. But this is not the only time that the Bible uses water to destroy, and I think you could probably think of at least one other time, and that's in the Exodus, where God used the waters of the Red Sea to destroy Israel's captors, the Egyptians, and free them from the bondage of Pharaoh. Tongue twisters today. You know what's really interesting to both those events, the flood in Noah's time and the freedom from the Egyptians and the crossing of the Red Sea, is that both Peter and Paul make connections between God's use of the power of water to destroy with baptism itself. And we have two passages here. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, 20 through 21. When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. I like the King James Version that says were saved by water, and we'll talk about that in a second. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And then notice what Paul says also about the crossing of the Red Sea. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, this is 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And the connection that's being made here, and what Paul says about the crossing of the Red Sea there, is that, and what Peter said about the flood, is that God used the waters of the flood to save Noah and his family from the corruption of a sinful world. That's what we see, isn't it? And God used just as God used the water to free the children of Israel from the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. And there's the connection to baptism, that baptism frees us from corruption, doesn't it? Baptism in water frees us from the corruption of sin, and baptism in water also frees us from the bondage of our captor, who is Satan himself. And that connection is being made by both of these apostles here. Do we think this is just a coincidence? That a happy accident that these two events happened, and there's this quaint comparison that Peter and Paul are making? Think about what we looked at, that God created everything for the intent and purpose of the spiritual heavenly kingdom. God created this world with our salvation specifically in mind. And I think we have to remember that as we read these things. And I want us to keep thinking about that as we think about this. Notice what we're told in Ephesians 2, 8 through 11. And this is similar to these other passages, but let's just read the underlined part here. And what this passage says, it says, God, He created all things in order that His manifold wisdom, will say, might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That's saying the same thing, isn't it? That God created this world for His purpose and intent. All things were created that His manifold wisdom would one day be made known through the church. You know, what this should drive home to us is something we say here sometimes, and I've said it and I'll say it again, that is, if we miss heaven, we've missed everything. We've missed the very purpose for which God created us in the first place. If we think this world is everything, we're missing it. We've missed the entire point completely. Heaven is everything. And that's what the Bible tells us over and over and over again. And we see that in all of its teaching, don't we? And we see that in the teaching of Jesus, and we're going to see that some more as we go on through this lesson this morning. In the flood of the entire world of sin and in the crossing of the Red Sea, God was demonstrating how He was going to use water in man's salvation. I truly believe that. God was showing way back then how He was going to forgive us of our sins, how He was going to free us from the corruption of sin, how He was going to free us from the captivity and bondage of Satan through the water of baptism. You know, and there's something interesting that comes out of the destruction that's caused by water, and that's the power of water to create out of destruction. It's an interesting paradox that takes place. You know, we recognize that, don't we? We know that as we drive around this town and we see where these rivers have left their banks and done so much damage and moved things around and even have changed their courses, that eventually that's going to be beautiful again. And it's going to be filled with trees and rocks and all these things, and it's all going to fill in, and it's not going to look like devastation any longer. I mean, think about where the richest soil is found. I'm not a farmer, but it's in the floodplains. It's where all these minerals that come down from the mountains and the rocks are deposited and allows the fertility and all this growth and life to take place. That through the destruction that is caused by water, God brings a new creation. And don't we see that in Noah? Don't we see that's what happened? Look at Genesis 8. In 15 through 17 here. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animal and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." What does that sound like? Sounds like what God told Adam and Eve, doesn't it? It's exactly what He told them. It's be fruitful and multiply. Noah and his family are getting a complete do-over. They're starting over in a new creation. Now, unfortunately, things didn't go too well, which we see over and over again with man, isn't it? But it's a new creation. They're starting over, and God is creating something new out of this destruction. And I think we see the same thing with the children of Israel coming out of the Red Sea. Notice what God says there. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep not my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God is creating this new kingdom, this new people, out of this freedom and the destruction that took place in the Red Sea, that they are starting new as a new nation before God. And in the destruction of sin that takes place when we're baptized in water for the remission of our sins, we are raised up, aren't we? To walk in what? In newness of life, as new creatures. We are spiritually recreated in Christ. And there are passages that elaborate on it. Romans 6. And I know this is a little lengthy, but look what's being said here. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. That's the destruction part. That old man is being put to death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, might be destroyed, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And there's that reference almost to the Egyptian bondage, that slavery, that bondage we were in. Through the water of baptism, that power, God puts to death, destroys that body of sin, that old man, and creates us as new creatures. We could look at also at Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 13. And we'll just read the underlined part there. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. We have death, and we have life. We have destruction and we have creation. And we could look over Ephesians 2:9. I didn't put it on here. I have so many verses I'd started cutting them out. But the passage is so great. It says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. When we come out of the waters of baptism, we are created anew to serve God as new creatures. That old man, that old person is done away with. The same water that destroys our sin recreates us in the image of Christ, and we're spiritually born again as a new creation. That creation comes out of destruction, and God uses water to do that spiritually in our lives. Well, there are a number of other things that water does in the Bible, and some are related to baptism as well. And this one is also, it's the power of water to cleanse, and it's just a natural connection there. But one thing I came to realize during this storm was how much I appreciated having water. I remember, you know, first it's the electricity. Now we had a generator, so it wasn't that bad. But first it was the electricity. But then there's the internet along with the electricity. That was kind of rough. And I remember Saturday, Sunday thinking, well, at least we got water. And a few hours later, it's barely dripping. And I'm like, oh, boy. I'm still bearing the remnants of not showering. But we take it for granted, don't we? But the power of water to cleanse is something that's, I mean, you can't even do dishes. You know, and all the other things that we typically don't even think about. I mean, you know, this is, what do they say, first world problems? But we recognize the power of water to cleanse every day, you know, without even thinking about it. But notice what Ananias told Paul. Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that goes hand in hand with the other things that we've been freed from the corruption of sin. We've been raised to walk as new creatures, as the people of God, freed from the bondage of Satan, and our sins are washed away. And we can look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And I don't think this is necessarily a direct reference to baptism, but I think it's an allusion to it. That, you know, all these people who were guilty of all these sins, you know, Paul is saying, don't do this stuff, basically. And he says, and such were some. You were these people. You were these people, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And here's this water, this cleansing water. God created water knowing spiritually what this, all these things about it and how they would apply to us, it seems to me. And, you know, I want to make a point of qualification here that I think is extremely important. That the power of the water to cleanse us from our sins in baptism is not in the water itself. It is not some sacrament that magically forgives sin, whether we're a willing participant or not. We can't just go and baptize anybody and just say, hey, you're saved, go on your way. It doesn't work that way. The power is in the blood of Jesus Christ and in its ability to cleanse us from our sins. But it's our submission to God's clear instruction in the humble response that faith in Christ demands that we are baptized into his death and where his saving blood washes away our sins. It's an act of faith, submitting ourselves to God's will and his commandment for us to be baptized in water. That's all it is. The water isn't anything special. It's the power that God places on the water. Just like the water that destroyed the world in the days of Noah. It was God's power that did it. He just used the water to do it. He could have used other methods. And he's going to use another method someday, he says. Where the Egyptians, God used water. He could have had a mountain fall on them for that matter, but he used water, and I think for a reason. But notice, and I think this is really what Peter's getting at in 1 Peter 3:21, when he's comparing our baptism to Noah's salvation. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, not just because it's got a cleansing agent, water's got a cleansing agent in it, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's we have done what God tells us to do. It's not that water, it's the blood of Christ and the power of God that saves us. And I just want to make that clear in case somebody thinks I'm saying, you know, that water's a sacrament and all you got to do is just dunk somebody, and it's all about our submission in faith to God's instruction. We're not earning our salvation. We're simply humbling ourselves and doing what he tells us to do. And I don't believe baptism is a work. I mean, what do you got to do? You got to let somebody put you under the water. It doesn't take much effort. It's an act of faith. And I think that's what we have to recognize. And that's what's consistent with the Bible. But water's power to cleanse is also used metaphorically throughout the New Testament of how God uses his word to continually cleanse us from the impurity of sin. And there are a number of passages, I think, that we could look at. But the, you know, like I said, I had too many, so I had to get rid of some. But this one in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 is so powerful. And what Paul says here is, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. You know, set her apart, make her different than everybody else. You know, make her special, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Jesus uses his word to cleanse us. Do we understand that? Do we see that? I've used this illustration before, but I remember when I was a kid growing up in Southern California, actually it was Central California at that time. I don't know why, but I used to just love to play in the mud. I'd take the hose out in a bucket and I'd just make a mess. I mean, it would get all over me. And, maybe I was just making miniature Grand Canyons. I don't know what it was, but I would inevitably fill that bucket up with dirt and put the hose in it and just, make some mud. And then I'd let that water run in that bucket. And as you let that clean, pure water run in that bucket, all that dirt begins to filter to the top and starts running over the edge. And if you let that water run long enough, you don't have any dirt left. All you have is pure water. And I believe that's what's being said here in this passage, is that God's word purifies us. The more we ingest it, the more we take it into our hearts and our minds and our souls, the more those impurities are washed away and the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Because, if we know what God's word says about something and we start to think, well, wait, I can't, that's not what I should be doing as a servant of God. That's not what I should be doing as a Christian. The Holy Spirit is working through God's word on our lives, correcting us, instructing us, helping us. And the more we allow the word to course through our minds and our hearts and our souls, the more the impurities of this world of sin are removed. And the result is that we become sanctified, different. Jesus said in John 17:17 to his apostles, he's praying to God, he's on behalf of the apostles, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. They are made different through his truth. And Jesus said, I pray for those who believe in me through their word also, which is us. But this doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen all at once. And really, as long as we're living on this earth, it never happens completely for us, does it? And I think that's why we have this promise in 1 John 1:8-9, speaking of the cleansing power. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And isn't that an encouraging promise for us who fall short, who fail, who we, as hard as we try, sin. But God says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I've got two other points here, and they're somewhat connected, and they'll go fairly quickly. I think I actually have 7 of these. I didn't count them. It just worked out that way. The power of water to satisfy our thirst. I'm sure as you all were driving around the last couple months, all these, I don't know what you call them, resource stations, there would just be cases and cases of bottled water just piled up for people to come get for free. And you'd go to the restaurant and they'd charge you for it, but we don't want to go there. Why wasn't it Coca-Cola or Sprite or Budweiser? I mean, I suppose, you can get, your water intake through soft drinks or things like that, but you're not going to live healthy. And it's because water is what we really need. Water is what truly satisfies our thirst in this life, especially when we're in need of it. I mean, we heard the helicopters flying over for weeks, taking water and other necessities to these remote communities. But water is what truly satisfies our thirst. Look what David said in Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, thou art my God, I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You know, we have this thirst in this life that nothing on this earth is going to satisfy. It's dry. This land is dry and weary. And there's nothing of this earth that can truly satisfy us. But what can satisfy us is what God offers us. Notice what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, 13 through 14. And this is really interesting because he's at Jacob's well. Jacob, who dug this well, who's a character of the Old Testament and the father of Israel, and he provided this water. And Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water, I think that's almost a reference to the Old Testament and what came through Israel. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And then finally, Matthew 5 and verse 6 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, there are people thirsting everywhere in this world, trying to quench that thirst with all manner of things, lust, money, drugs, alcohol, material wealth, a new car, a new bicycle, a new guitar. I like guitars, but they're never going to satisfy that fundamental thirst that God created us with. And I think that's what we have to go back and think about, that God created us with a specific intent, purpose of entering his heavenly kingdom and being with him. And that's the only thing that is ever going to satisfy us in this life. And we're going to end up thirsty in a dry and weary land if we don't get that, if we don't understand that, if we don't accept that. One final point, and that, like I said, is closely connected to this last one, but that is the power of water to give life. And perhaps if anything should have been driven home in our lives over the past several weeks, it should be how essential water is for our very survival. I mean, Anita, every time I would go out, she says, can you get some water? You know. Or would, you know, I'd be coming to the, you know, she wasn't able to come to services. See if there's any water at the church building today. And I mean, I'm sure all of you had similar experiences. I wouldn't be surprised if some of us aren't drinking tap water still. You know, that they're little edgy about, you know, the city and what they say. But we have to have water. Because water is a source of life, and without it, we will die. I mean, I've got a couple plants that I have to water, and if I leave them, you know, 2 weeks, it's getting close to the end, and they get strained sometimes, house plants in my office. But notice what we're told in Psalm 1, very first psalm. You think it's there for a reason? In the first three verses, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Where do we find life? As Christians, that it's the word of God, the law of God is compared to water. That's how important it must be to our lives. We're going to be starting a new daily Bible reading coming in January. If you have not been involved in that, it's a good time to start doing that. The more time we spend in God's Word, the more fulfilling we will find it. And the more our thirst will be satisfied, and the healthier spiritually we will be. Notice what we're told in Revelations 22 and verse 1. And this is really related to what Zach read at the Lord's Supper about that water coming from the temple. And if you read the context, it actually even has some similar things about the fruit being monthly. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The water of life. That's what Jesus has brought us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he has made us alive together with him. He brings us the water of life through his will, through his word, through his commandments, and our response to them. And finally, in Revelation 22:14-17, we saw water in the very beginning of the Bible. And here we see it just a few verses from the very end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. This is what Jesus offers us. It doesn't cost us anything. But if we miss it, we've missed everything. Because that is why we were created. That is our purpose. And that was God's intent for us. And if we don't see that, then we are going to stand in judgment one day and have to answer and realize the mistake we've made. This is your invitation. And if you're here today and you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, the Bible is pretty clear on that. The things I said because I believe wholeheartedly. But if you have not come to that conclusion and would like to study more, there are those of us here who would be glad to sit down and study these things with you. If you know what you need to do to be saved and want to respond to the invitation at this time, you may do so as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.